The Advancing Kingdom of God is the title of this sermon. I want to begin with a couple of questions, and they're going to be what we call rhetorical questions. So they're not questions to which I'm expecting an audible answer, but just as a way of having us think about these two things. So firstly, how many different kinds of plants do you think you can eat? That's different kinds of plants around the world. How many different varieties or species of plants are edible for human beings? Well, researchers have estimated more than 200,000 different plants are able to be used for food. Do you know what three crops in the earth or on the earth are consumed or make up more than half of the consumption of human nutrient? Three different crops out of those 200,000 odd plant species. Do you know what they might be? Maize, rice, and wheat. Maize, rice, and wheat. For the 7.9 billion people who live on the earth, that makes up more than half of the calorie intake of the global human population. And of course, we know that now, many of us know that both Ukraine and Russia make up about a quarter, slightly more than a quarter, of the wheat that is exported to other countries around the world. We know that Russian gas is a key ingredient in the nitrogen-based fertilizers like urea. We know also that the war in Ukraine has resulted and is resulting in greater food insecurity for many millions around the world. We feel the effects of this ourselves on our supermarket shelves, where we go there and see rising prices. The inflation rate, as you probably would be aware, hit 6.9% in this past week and is predicted to climb even higher. More and more people in New Zealand are struggling to be able to afford to eat. In Bible times, food supplies were often insecure because of disease or drought or war. Today, despite all the technology, all the advancement of human beings, the situation is really pretty much the same. And agricultural food production depends critically on seeds. Today, they are vitally important, just as they were in Bible times. When Jesus taught the parables of the sower, the growing seed, and the mustard seed, his listeners understood the vital importance of seeds. These three parables are all about the growing of the kingdom of God. And today we're going to focus on the middle of these three, a parable that's often referred to as the parable of the seed growing. This parable, as you might be aware, only appears in Mark's gospel. The other two parables, the parable of the sower and of the mustard seed, appear in Matthew and in Luke. And so let's look at this uniquely Markan parable under three headings this morning. Mysterious growth, potent growth, and completed growth. So firstly, mysterious growth. So I have a small plastic house in my garden at home, and I have a few veggies in there. And I've never actually stood inside the plastic house long enough to actually watch the plants visibly grow, but they are most certainly growing. Over the course of even a few days at the moment, they visibly become larger, with more leaves and with thicker stems. I've worked a little bit of compost into the soil and I periodically remove some weeds, but I don't actually do anything to make those plants in my garden grow. They just do it by themselves, according to the genetic instructions that have been programmed into the seeds that have been sown. And of course, there's nothing, absolutely nothing unusual about what I'm describing here. Many of you have experienced exactly the same thing in your own gardens. And yet, despite being commonplace, this growth is absolutely remarkable. A small, dead-looking object, the seed, can lay dormant in a storeroom for years and years, and then when placed in the ground, begins to grow and is transformed into a plant which, in the case of more than 200,000 varieties around the earth, is able to be used for human food. And so Jesus uses the well-known phenomenon of growth from a seed to illustrate the advancing kingdom of God. This is how the parable begins. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day. The seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The farmer, having sown the seed in the typical broadcast method at that time, just carries on his daily life. He might have covered the seed, he might have tended to the soil, he might have removed some weeds, he might even have supplied some artificial irrigation. But although those activities are helpful and important, they don't directly cause the growth of the seed into a developing plant. The farmer must just trust the seed to do its own thing, and he must wait patiently. He doesn't understand how the seed grows. Now today, with the genetics of plants are known in some detail, the processes of cell division and of photosynthesis and nutrient uptake are well documented in the scientific literature. And yet the essential nature of life in plants remains a mystery. Nobody, even with all of our 21st century technology, has been able to produce life from material that is dead. Ultimately, plants grow from seeds because Christ himself allows and provides the mechanisms for this ongoing miracle, routine miracle, to occur. And the Bible actually explains this mystery in a broad sense regarding the greater work of the continuing function of the universe. He, Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. That's Hebrews 1:3. And in Colossians 1:17, in him, that is in Christ, all things hold together. And now in this parable, Jesus isn't primarily speaking about the growth of vegetation, but about the kingdom of God. And so just as the growth of plants is mysterious, so is the growth of God's kingdom. Now the parable of the sower stresses particularly human responsibility, the way in which different people and types of people respond to the gospel. But the parable of the growing seed emphasizes the sovereign power of God. Excuse me. And so in Scripture we see this unchangeable decree of God in election mysteriously woven together with this thread of the active involvement and responsibility of the individual will of people like you and me. God alone is the author and sustainer and finisher of spiritual growth in the hearts of his people. He establishes, progresses, and completes his reign in the hearts and minds of people like us. And this is how the kingdom of God mysteriously grows. Now, you and I might be able to identify particular times in our lives when we've grown hugely in the Lord. Often under times of great pressure, persecution, grief, loss, despair, or sickness. Many of you have relayed those experiences to me over the years. Yet even in those circumstances, the spiritual growth we can experience is mysterious and is entirely the work of the Lord. Some of us may have a vivid memory of the time that we came to the Lord in faith. And yet behind a conscious conversion experience is the mysterious prior work of the Spirit in regenerating a person so that they are born again. So how is all this mysterious growth in the kingdom of God possible? It is because Christ, as we heard at Easter time, is like a grain of wheat that has been sown into the ground and has brought forth much life and growth. And so as we remember at the table of the Lord today, his death, we remember the life and the growth that has resulted from his sacrifice. Such is the power of God in the gospel, which brings us to our second point, potent growth. Now, if you take a seed, it doesn't look very powerful. The word potent means having great power, influence, or effect. Now, the profound influence and value of seeds is recognized in our world today and reflected in over 1,700 seed banks that are set up to preserve the vital biodiversity inherent in seeds. And you may well be aware of one of the best known of these is the underground facility in Svalbard in the Arctic. Svalbard, or Spitsbergen, is a group of islands to the north of Norway. And the so-called Doomsday Global Seed Vault is housed there. The potency of seeds is revealed today in these global seed banks. But long before these were necessary, the potency of seeds was revealed by Christ, as we read in verse 28. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. The earth there means the seed embedded in the earth. In a healthy plant, there is a progression from the first green shoot emerging from the ground to the fully mature organism laden with fruit and or edible leaves. There's great power in this progress. You've probably seen, as you've walked around at times, plants that work their way through walls or through cracks in concrete or even through pipes. They start out as thin, soft stems, but can sometimes move great rocks apart by their steady, slow power. It's characteristic of the mighty work of God that he uses the small and seemingly insignificant things to bring about the growth of his kingdom. Remember the interpretation that Daniel gave of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream about this mighty image with a head of gold, a chest and arms of silver, a middle and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and feet of clay. And this great statue was destroyed when struck by a stone that became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And so we remember today at the table of the Lord, Christ, who's prefigured in that stone, despised and rejected of men, not esteemed. And yet he was the promised Messiah in whom the kingdom of God had come. Jesus is the mighty vine to whom are grafted in branches who draw their life from him and their fruit. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And so, brothers and sisters, we grow because he is the potent plant, and by faith we're organically connected and joined to him, just as your head is joined to your body. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. And as we proclaim the gospel, the potency of God to save his people accompanies our words. And it can seem at times when we sow the word that it has little or no effect in the lives of others. And gospel ministry can seem at times to be pointless and ineffective. And it can be a source of great discouragement and despair when we don't seem to see any results. However, it is because of this powerful growth that the Lord sovereignly provides that those he loves, he calls and perseveres to bring them through to the end. In the Old Testament, Job is described as a blameless and upright man of God who refused to charge God with wrong, even when he was greatly afflicted. God's word worked powerfully in his life, bringing him to greater faith and faithfulness and ultimately restoring much of what had been lost. And so the Lord, through James, as we heard earlier, calls us to be like Job and to be patient, waiting until the coming of the Lord. God will most certainly continue to powerfully advance his kingdom until the return of the Lord. And when Christ comes, the harvest that Jesus speaks about in this parable will be the result. And that's the focus of our third point, completed growth. So Jesus, Jesus finishes the parable with the words, "But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come." You might remember from last year in the sermon series in Deuteronomy that we noted in chapter 16 that in the Jewish calendar, all the three major festivals, Passover, first fruits and weeks, were directly connected to the harvesting of crops. People back there anticipated harvest time because that was when much of their food supply gets gathered in. Of course, in our largely urban New Zealand society, we're so removed from the harvest, we rely on these long, long supply chains and storage facilities that it doesn't have the same impact for us as it would have done for them. You may know that in Scripture, the image of the harvest serves both as a warning of great danger and as a promise of great blessing. The harvest is an image in Scripture of the coming day of judgment. We heard that from the prophet Joel. "Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Go in and tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their evil is great." And in Revelation, Christ is revealed as one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand, because the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. The grape harvest in Revelation is pictured in a vision as being like the grapes being thrown into the winepress of the wrath of God, Revelation 14:19. And as we celebrate Lord's Supper today, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We're anticipating this great harvesting of souls. We're looking forward to the day when Christ will return in glory to judge all people who have ever lived. And on that great day, every single person who's ever lived will submit to Christ the King and confess that he is Lord. And on that day, some people will experience a wretched regret. "Why didn't I willingly accept his lordship whilst I had the chance and opportunity?" On that day, that coming day of the Lord, it will be too late. And I think many of us in our lives, certainly those who've lived longer, experience regret. It's one of the things that often attends older age. The opportunities lost, the things not done. On that day, it will be a day of great regret for those who did not heed the warning that the Lord brings to all who have ears to hear. In the imagery of the parable, the harvest time will have come, the time for seed germination and growth will have passed. And so the Lord warns about this harvest in Revelation 20, verse 15. "If anyone's name was not found in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." After this sermon, in a few moments, we're going to sing the hymn, "Day of Judgment, Day of Wonders." And we'll sing the line, "Careless sinner, what will then become of thee?" And kingdom of God is mysteriously, potently, and most certainly advancing towards this coming day of judgment, when all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. And the only way of escape, it's so clear and so evident, repeated throughout the scriptures, the only way of escape is to come to the Messiah, to Christ, in faith. He has received upon himself what is due to people like you and me in his body on the cross. And so we remember at the table of the Lord today the judgment, the wrath of God that fell on Jesus in place of us as we eat the bread and drink the wine at the table of the Lord. This parable that we are hearing this morning is a gospel call to all who will listen to come to Jesus and shed the burden of trying to live this life in your own strength. He is the only way that people like you and me can find peace in a world that is at war. It's at war on the global stage, and it's at war in our own hearts and minds. In Scripture, the imagery of the harvest serves both as a warning of the great danger to come and also as a promise of the great blessing to come. An Old Testament image of peace, as you may well be aware, is expressed in terms of food security. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. The harvest is a time of great blessing at the completion of the growing of a crop. The harvest brings bountiful benefits to all who can enjoy the fruit. It's pictured by the prophet Joel in those words we heard earlier. And in that day the mountains shall drip sweet wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the stream beds of Judah shall flow with water, and a fountain shall come from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Shittim. Jenny, my wife, has seen me coming up with a few lettuce leaves in my hand, having picked some of the lettuce that's been growing in my plastic house, and it feels really good. Feels really good to be able to carry that produce up to the kitchen and then to eat it. This imagery of the harvest time is reflected in the Old Testament harvest festivals, which all point forward to this celebration of the Lord's Supper, but more to the great wedding feast of the Lamb in Revelation 7. And so we look forward as we celebrate Lord's Supper to this glorious harvest to come. I wonder how you are feeling today. Perhaps some of you are feeling discouraged. You look in yourself and you think, do I really see any spiritual growth? I've come to church regularly. I read my Bible. But am I really seeing any spiritual growth? It seems so small. Be encouraged and rest assured today that the kingdom of God is advancing to final fulfillment. And this growth in the kingdom is mysterious, it's powerful, and it will one day be finished. Remember, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And if you say to me, well, it's just not easy. No, it's not. It takes time, but the Lord is at work. Be encouraged. Continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.